Today's date is December 21st, 2024, Sabbath day. This is the sermon hour. And this is part one of I don't know how many parts, because I never do. And it's all about the latter rain and all the verses that are in the Bible that talk about the latter rain. I think there's nine of them. And Old and New Testament. And so... And then I think in the next series after that, I'm going to go, maybe, I don't know, it depends on how the Lord leads in my studies, but into another study about the latter rain in regards to the between the lines kind of message, you know, like where you see it being mentioned, but not outright in regards to some of the things that, and I hope and pray he blesses me with that study, because I kind of want to see every little aspect of the latter rain and what it means for us to be prepared for it. And that's what I hope to do today. And thank you. I think one of you figured out where the notes were in case anybody missed them. I think I have them right here. Yep. And those that are on the radio and the stream, because it doesn't show the whole link in the room. And I got to fix that. And I think I can fix that. I don't know. It's open source, but I don't know if I can fix that. I mean, they think that's a nice feature. I don't. I want to have the URL there so the stream, the people on the stream can see it. But for those that can't, it's remedygod.org/CSP for church service page. CSP/ today's date, 12/21/24.htm. And like, maybe I'll mention that later. But it starts off with Deuteronomy 11. You know, the very first instance that I see in the scriptures regarding the latter rain. Now, sometimes you could see this like an offhand message, like to the farmers, if you will, you know, the early and the latter rain. It's like the farmers out here know about the early and latter rain in regards to planting and harvest. But we also know the Lord works his truth in amazing ways in every aspect of life. Yeah, it's just, I mean, I always think of the riddle that I heard when I was a young kid. And where some old guy came up to me and says, you know what has four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs at night? And I didn't know. Then he told me, he says, mankind. They crawl around as children, as a baby, like an infant, on all four. They walk upright on two legs, and when they get old, they're walking with a cane. I thought, wow, interesting. Kind of stuck with me. So, but Deuteronomy 11 verses 13 to 17 says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, for thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside, and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Yeah, a lot of symbols, a lot of prophetic symbols. And I don't want to get into all the prophetic symbols today, because then we'll be here, it'll be 10 parts, you know. But we know, like with the, what is it, the wine and the oil. Oil is the Holy Spirit. The wine is good or bad doctrine. You know, you got new wine is good doctrine. Fermented wine is, you know, Babylonian doctrine or Catholic doctrine because it's drunk. And then corn, I can't remember 100%. Let me look it up really quick. Oh, I just go to my topic notes here. Because I put it all in eSort now instead of just on my site. Let's see, just for the sake of doing it. There it is. Corn, it means grain or increase, and bringing in the sheaves as well as wheat. Because corn, you know, the wheat and the tares. Because like I said, you can go into a lot of detail just on the symbols in here. But the Lord is warning here in this verse. He's warning his people here to follow his lead in every way so as to be blessed to do as he called them to do. But as we see today, many ignore God's will so as to please the flesh. Once complacency comes upon them, the desire to do the work or even walk the walk 100% ceases. That's scary stuff. And after sharing the above passage, all the way on to verse 21, Sister White said the following, and it's in my notes. It's Testimonies, Volume 8, page 82, paragraph 1, 2, and 3, and then page 83, paragraph 1 and 2. I think that's, yeah, and that's where it ends. So I'm going to share this, and prayerfully, we'll be blessed, is what she says here. It says, if Seventh-day Adventists had walked in the way of the Lord, refusing to allow selfish interests to control them, the Lord would greatly have blessed them. Again, something like this you're not going to hear on an SDA pulpit, because they walked in the way of the flesh, as we know. The Jesuits just came in offering them riches or whatever, some kind of way. I mean, look at the way they offered, they conned the SDA leaders into getting a government loan that they can no longer pay back. It's just too big. And to the point they can just barely pay the interest on it. It's that bad. And the worst case of fraud in the United States of America's history was performed by Seventh-day Adventist leaders. That's all on record, because they were conned into going after the things of the flesh. She goes on to say that those who have remained in Battle Creek contrary to the will of the Lord have lost the valuable experience and the spiritual knowledge they might have gained through obedience. I mean, just thinking about the things that have happened because of their disobedience, we have to understand that this has consequences. And the people that remain in an apostate church seem to have forgotten that God is not one to be mocked. They're in sin, and they need to get out of there. She said plainly in many of her books that when apostasy shows up, well, the Bible says it, when apostasy shows up, you get out of that church. She says, many of them have forfeited the favor of God. The heart of the work has become congested because they're worried about making money. She goes on, for a long time, the warning has been given, but it has not been heeded. The reason for this disobedience is that the hearts and minds of many in Battle Creek are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They do not realize how much work there is to do. They are asleep. And then she says in paragraph 2, when Seventh-day Adventists move into cities where there is already a large church of believers, they're out of place, and their spirituality becomes weaker and weaker. Their children are exposed to many temptations. My brother, my sister, unless you are absolutely needed in carrying forward the work in such a place, it would be wise for you to go to some place where the truth has not yet been proclaimed, and there strive to give proof of your ability to work for the master. I mean, seriously, like we've been saying for years, life on earth, we're just pilgrims here. We're just visiting the planet. We are literally in a job interview right now until we die. Or plague one hits. That's, of course, if we're faithful, you know. And so, but yeah, he's looking to see if he can use us in eternity. Will we pass these tests? I mean, seriously, what if someone came up to you? I'm going to share this in testimony next, 2 weeks from now, where I was tempted this morning to sit here and stay in my Bible studies and not get up and go outside. Because the guy that delivers gas to our home was filling the bottle on Sabbath, on my land, even though I was scheduled to only be filled on Tuesday. So I went out there, cane and all, just hobbling all the way up to him, and I started the conversation in regards to how low can the bottle go before I'm in trouble in my house. He goes, why, you got furnace issues? I says, yeah, a couple, 3 weeks ago, we had the guys come out and clean it. I usually do that once a year, but something made a loud pop noise, and I don't know if it was a delayed start or the ductwork wiggling. And I got on the subject of the same. Well, that's right. And I says, well, and is it normal for you to come out here on the Sabbath? Because I keep Sabbath, and the Bible says I can't have workers within my gates. And I was just wondering if this is going to be a normal thing. Do I have to call and let them know, please, could you You know, it says, oh, no, you guys are scheduled for Tuesdays. It's just that because of the holidays, they got us doing this now so that we can get ahead of things because we can't do it during the holidays, the pagan holidays, right? And I says, well, the reason I bring it up is because they're about to enforce religious laws. They mentioned it a few months ago regarding how they can enforce climate change with religious laws, because every time the Mark of the Beast is mentioned, the word worship's right there with it. So I have to get billions of people to, and I pull out my track and show it to them, blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Because that's the title. Billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I prayed. When I heard him fill in the bottle, I say to him, I said, Father God, he just doesn't know, so I don't think I should go out there. Because, you know, and I felt the guilt, like you wouldn't believe. And he says, this is what my duty is. And it's because he doesn't know I got to go out there. So I went out there. And I know he's going to be out there for a while because it's not a five-second deal. You got to fill that bottle. So we had a good chat for about 5 minutes, and he was very cordial, took the track, smiles and all, very nice guy. And so keep in your prayers. I can't remember the guy's name. He didn't give it to me, but I remember from years ago he was the same guy. But we have to, and the reason I shared it is because, like I always do, my experiences, I believe, can help others. And that's the only reason the Lord gives me these experiences, so I can, because he knows I'm going to share it. I want to be an ambassador on another planet, right, or all the other planets. And so we have to show our ability to work for the master, regardless of, like some, one of the brothers mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes duty is very difficult. A good duty is very difficult sometimes, where you got to say something that you really don't want to say because it might upset the person, but you got to do it in a loving way that you can. And so praise God that that guy got a track. And of course I prayed for him after that, but I only share it because it's important. We have to do our duty. We can't slough off in any way, shape, or form. She goes on to say that, make earnest efforts to arouse an interest in present truth. House-to-house work is effectual when conducted in a Christ-like manner. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Mary Beth the other day in regards to how her dad did it when he was a colporter, and the church did give him the books. And so we got to make sure the young men are going to be stepping out and doing this work. We're going to make sure they have the books. But the church didn't give them dime one for anything else. But, you know, we're not set up like that. And so if you guys need any help, just let us know. You know, gas-wise or whatever, or plane tickets. But the thing is, but you got to be legit. We're going to vet you. We do have a couple of young men that are already stepping out, so praise God for that. But he, when Vern did it, and he gave it to others to do it as well, he literally gave them the 1853, the 1844, and Steps to Christ. We also have the Arlac book, which is actually the back end of the 1844. Which entices people. So I think just giving them the Arlac to get them to read that, and they're going to want the big book, because in the Arlac we tell them, hey, if you want the big book, just let us know. We'll give it to you for free. And praise God, they've been going out. So please keep our brothers in prayer that might be going out. I don't know if it's actually happened yet or not. I'm kind of confused on what's going on because emails are too slow for me. Call me sometimes, maybe. I don't know. She goes on to say that hold meetings. She says we should hold meetings and be sure to make them interesting. Remember that this requires something more than preaching. And now notice how she describes what happens when people become complacent to their surroundings and bad decisions to relax in their laziness, like I almost did this morning. I figured, oh, who's going to know? And I'm thinking, well, wait a second. I have a God. He's going to know. He's already telling me. He's throwing the guilt. And so I went out there, right? And so paragraph 3. It says, many who have lived so long in one place are spending their time criticizing those who are working in Christ's lines to convict and convert sinners. And yes, we have seen this. It's sad. I don't understand it. Maybe it's because they do. Well, don't you be going out because it makes me look bad because I'm sitting here rooted to my couch. They're not going to say that out loud, obviously, but who knows? She says, they criticize the motives and intentions of others as if it were not possible for anyone else to do the unselfish work they themselves refuse to do. They are stumbling blocks. And again, remember, this is all about latter rain and us getting it. This is the reason for these quotes and the reason for these verses. She says, if they would go to places where there are no believers and work to win souls for Christ, or to Christ rather, they would soon be so busy proclaiming the truth and helping the suffering that they would have no time to dissect character, no time to surmise evil, and then report the results of their supposed keenness in seeing beneath the surface. Now, How often have we seen this with our own eyes when brethren that sit back and do nothing in the church? I mean, sooner or later, they become self-satisfied in their decision to clam up and lounge about and refuse to share the present truth to the point those around them that do obey and share it become the object of ridicule by them. This always happens once they surrender to their flesh. Once done, Satan knows he found a way into their hearts to work towards slowing the work of those around them. And when he fails even there, as he usually does in an obedient church, because, yeah, hence the reason for the home church setup. Satan can't infiltrate us because we don't have a 20,000-seat auditorium filled with robotic Christians, apostate Christians. So when Satan sees that he failed, the one he is using to slow the work suddenly embraces false doctrine and fanaticism to the point he just leaves the church altogether. That way he can go out and possibly hornswoggle more people. But in paragraph 1 of page 83, she says, "Let those who have lived so long in places where there are large churches of believers go out into the harvest field to sow and reap for the Master. They will forget self." They will forget self in the desire to save souls. They will see so much work to do, so many fellow beings to help, that they will have no time to look for faults in others. They will have no time to work on the negative side. Bringing so many believers together in one place tends to encourage evil surmising and evil speaking. It's weird, but that's how it works. I remember when I used to sell this insurance, and there was this one guy called Drew, and the bosses told me stay away from him. I says, why? He says, he's working down his pull. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Yeah. What that means is he was purposely not making any sales so that he can ride out the 13 weeks and get his every dime out of his pull he can and then leave the company. But before going there, he was a negative Nancy. It was every time you turn around, he was just slamming the company here, slamming the company there. And that's what happens to complacent Christians. Eventually you get to the point where they're sick and tired of these. Well, in their minds, they'll say Jesus freaks, but before us, in their lips, they'll say, you know, these people are a little bit fanatical with their walk. They're hiding behind Jesus, or they're getting a little bit too much. It's just weird how much they're, you know, hey, it's the end times. That's prophesied. There's going to be some people out there going to be on fire for the Lord that none have ever been, especially when that latter rain falls. But now do you see why the Lord formed the Seventh-day Remnant Church into a global home church movement wherein large numbers are not found in any one area, in a massive brick-and-mortar church wherein targeting us would be much easier for the Jesuits or even anybody that Satan uses? I mean, that's intentionally strategic, I mean, especially when the latter rain falls, and he uses those of us that have a heart after his own heart and seeking to warn the people that are nearest to our own locations all over the world. That's why I always like to say, bloom where you're planted. And I saw that one time at a campground. We were having a camp meeting, and I happened to be walking by, heading towards the office, and there was this little cute little sign inside this little miniature little flower garden that says, bloom where you're planted. I thought, man, that's something a Christian needs to do. All too often they want to go to some other country, and why? You know, you got work here at home. Unless, of course, that was your original country, too. Then go there. You know, because sometimes you have to go to the other countries, but I met people that they weren't ready to preach here, let alone in another country. So I guess they're embarrassed to do it in their own country. Because that, too, you can see. They'll go to a place like Haiti where nobody knows them, and they'll act all on fire for the Lord. But if they come here to America and act like they're all on fire from the Lord, their friends will go, well, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're goofy. It's a phase you're going through. They don't want to deal with that. They're ashamed of Jesus. So he's ashamed of them. I mean, having all of us in one area is Satan's favored plan so as to lock us down, just as he does with the apostate churches where he first built large cathedrals and then in our day, huge auditoriums for those that claim to be churches. I mean, that way the so-called pastor can have many souls under his control, or her control for that matter, in one area. I mean, it just shocks me when I think about this. He could, especially in our area, you wouldn't think this kind of stuff happens, but it does. I mean, having us widely scattered in every nation, and, you know, many different cities will work in ways that Even Satan can't stop. And I don't know if everybody's a member of the church. I just remember people from every country on the planet hit our websites for the church. Whether they're members or not, I don't know. They're checking it out. But Satan can't stop that. Even he can't waste his limited resources on each little tiny home church. I mean, after all, only one third of the angels fell with him. That means there are two good angels for every one, for every bad one. And so again, this is why massive church buildings are popping up everywhere. Fact is, even a small town like Fowler, Indiana, which is about 15, 16, 17 miles from here, they have that town only has 2,300 people as of the last census, you know, 2020 census. 2,300 people, yet they got this massive auditorium there with a woman pastor. I don't remember the denomination or nothing like that. I just remember driving one by and says, wow, that reminds me of that Midwest Christian Center out there in Tinley Park, Illinois. 20,000 seats. Anyway, paragraph 2 says, page 83, Testimonies Volume 8, many become absorbed in looking and listening for evil. And that's why I like what she said earlier in regards, if you stay busy in the Lord, you ain't got time to, and like the people that attack us, yeah, sure, I can go on a back and forth debate and blow all my time and my energy there. Why? When everything they do is just lies and it's all going to fall to the ground anyway, I'll just let the Lord take it. It's, after all, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not me. It's up to him. He'll take it. He'll handle it. And he always does. But if we're sitting there twiddling our thumbs, eventually we're going to start looking at our brothers and sisters as if, you know, they're a little bit too, Christian. So anyway, she says that they forget what a great sin they are committing. They forget that the words they speak can never be unsaid, and that by their suspicions they are sowing seeds that will spring up to bear a harvest of evil. Like that guy Drew, he was just, like I said, a negative Nancy. Well, so will people that are sitting on their hands in a church eventually become negative, and it'll spread. It spreads in office with the office politics and office gossip. It spreads in churches, too. She says how great this harvest is. No one will know until the last great day, when every thought, word, and action will be brought into judgment. What is that, Matthew 12? Yeah, Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Amen. Let's see if we can do one more here. This next one is in the book of Job. I was thinking I could do four of them today, but I just looked at the clock and that ain't happening. So I'm just going to do two. I'm going to end it at the end of this one here. So this is going to be more than three parts. I thought it would be three parts, but it looks like it's going to be five. I don't know. Anyway, is Job chapter 29, verses 21 to 23 is the next mention of the latter rain. And it says this, unto me men give ear, or men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. That's Job talking, by the way. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me, as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide, as for the latter rain. Oh, I just love the way the Lord works that in like that. But when he says here, my speech dropped upon them, we have to understand, back then Job was wealthy. He was holding heavy, as I like to say, right? So he was wealthy. He reminds them of how his words, you know, his friends that showed up after he started getting that, all the sores and stuff, and got sick, and you know everything was bad happening. Job reminds his friends, well, enemies, of how his words fell like raindrops onto them in verse 23. And they could say nothing against what he just said, as verses 7 to 21 says if you read previously, but especially verse 21. When he says they waited and kept silence at my counsel. Why? Because he's a rich guy. Yeah, grease my palm. That's all they're thinking in their mind. Give me some money. They all knew Job was a highly blessed and respected leader in the community. And like the rain that blesses the land, so did his words of truth bless them without recourse. But now that he has lost everything and was afflicted by the disease the Lord allowed him to be tested by, All his friends thought it was wise for them to lecture him now. They were more interested in the flesh than the creator of the flesh. The fact Job passed the test and was blessed with much more than before he was tested proved that hands down. They were wrong. But soon we too are going to lose everything when we can't buy and sell. And I'm sure many will come to us with hatred so as to lecture and even persecute us, so as to vindicate their ungodly positions, assuming the test upon us at this time, because mark of the beast is being enforced. This test upon us is now proof we are not especially favored of God. And so they stand firm in their decision to keep, to deny God and accept the mark. But just as Job had all his blessings returned unto him, and even more so than before, we too will see our blessings return unto us, and even more so when we pass the tests and walk victoriously into New Jerusalem to be forever with our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ, right? When I see this prophetic whisper, I think of the latter rain that we are soon to experience. The truth we now share most assuredly drops like rain upon some friends and family, because it's sprinkling right now. We know this. We're sharing it. But later, when we cannot buy or sell, most would shun the truth, even though they kind of like hung on every word we said, maybe, or even some church members that were really blessed by the truth as we present it, but all of a sudden we can't buy and sell, we can't get two nickels to rub together, and now we're the scum of the earth. And now because of all the problems and the situations that are happening to us where we can't even pay our bills or even have a place to live, they want to, come and lecture us. I can't help but to think about when our Lord speaks, how we too will remain silent, awaiting his perfect instruction unto us, because this is what we prayed for. And when the latter rain begins to fall more abundantly, as we see by the prophet Joel in chapter 2, I am certain we will open our mouths wide as for the latter rain, so as to speak unto all that the Lord sends our way that need to hear what the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in John 14:17 or John 15:26, the Spirit of truth, they're going to want to hear all that the Spirit of truth has to say and to declare unto their hearts, and granting them the ability to accept or reject the final warning. Let me look at Proverbs 10, verses 20 to 22. It says, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And then Proverbs 8, verses 17 to 20 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness." Look at that. Durable riches and righteousness. It's eternal, in other words. He says, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment." And check out what H.E. Jones now says here. February 23rd, 1893. He says, "All right, what shall we do? What does the Lord want us to do? Wait for the Spirit, or wait for his Spirit as for the rain. Open your mind. Wait as for the latter rain. Why did he say by David, 'Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it'? Brethren, let us sit down here and open our mouths just like little birds." You know how they do. It looks as though the mouth was all the bird there was. That's funny. It's like, you ever see, like, because we always get the robins, and I love going up to the robin's nest after mom's going out looking for critters, right? And I always get up to the nest, if the lower ones. I'm not going to climb a tree anymore, but I go up to the nest and I just tap it with my finger. Because there's one robin likes to make this one nest right by the garage low enough to me to reach it, because she knows I'm going to throw the mealworms in there. Every year, I just load her up with mealworms. And did you ever notice when you buy those big old bags of mealworms, and it looks like they're all dead? Grab a handful and hold them in your hand. Just for, you'll notice something happening in about 5-10 seconds. They're all alive. They're still moving. And so I just dump those into her area where her nest is, because she puts it in a, like a hanging plant that has died off, and she puts the nest there, and there's a room on the side, so I just dump a bunch, and she just pigs out while the kids are eating, right? Anyway, I just tap the edge of the nest, and these little birds, like he says, like A.T. Jones is saying here, it's like that's all the bird's made of is mouth, because all of a sudden, even though the big's huge, you know, the little head stick up, you don't see the rest of the bird, a little head sticks up, and that mouth opens up so wide, it's like, it's wider than its head. It's like, it's so cute. They got those yellow beaks. They glow in the dark, kind of yellow. It's so cute. But yeah, this is how we got to be. Just waiting on the Lord. Feed us. Open our mouths wide. How do you do that? What is it? Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. Study your Bible daily. It's always going to work. And then he finishes by saying, that is what he wants us to do. Seems pretty obvious to me. So going on, he goes on to say here, I don't know if I pulled out that one yellow part, but it's A.T. Jones again, February 23rd, 1893. Well, same thing. That's only, it's like paragraph six now. He says, can we not trust God to give us, give to us what he wants us to have? Brethren, there is a question in that that I want to ask. When we come into a place like this, come with hundreds of people who are seeking the Lord, come asking the way to Zion with our faces thitherward, do we need to sit here suspiciously looking cross-eyes as the Lord, at the Lord as though we did not dare to trust him for what he would give? This guy's kind of funny. I just noticed. I never saw him talk like this before in all the other quotes. But yeah, cross-eyed, like you're not even focusing on Christ. You're just, you know, going through the number, you know, going through. And I added that with disapproval there. I usually take those out when I post them, and I forgot to take it out on the notes page. So it's probably in yellow, if I remember correctly. But they sit there with their eyes crossed saying, is that honest? And the congregation says, no. Is that fair? And then, of course, the congregation says, no. And then he says, no, sir, I believe this much in the Lord, that when we come together with our hearts seeking him, because he's standing in front of a church family and he's preaching, everyone that lays his heart wide open to receive what the Lord has to give will not receive anything but what God gives. And that's why the Jesuits can't infiltrate, you know, because we're pretty serious. And he goes on to say that, and the man who comes into such a place as this, with his suspicions aroused and with a readiness to look askance, which means with disapproval. That's why I put that in there, because I don't think anybody's ever used that word in our generation, askance. So anyway, so with disapproval, they look with disapproval at the Lord. That man is not treating the Lord as a person ought to treat the Lord. He is treating the Lord just as a person might fairly treat the devil, is he not? Now, brethren, he goes on in paragraph 7. Now, brethren, let us treat the Lord honestly. Let us be honest with him, and he will be honest with us, rather. To him that showeth himself forward, the Lord will show himself forward. If you look, or rather, if you and I treat the Lord honestly, he will treat us exactly like God treats people. So, I say, we need not come into this house with a particle of suspicion as to whether the Lord is going to give us things straight. He will do it. And I am going to expect he will do it. And so I'm going to receive lots of blessing out of this thing. And that is settled. It's kind of like that bumper sticker that I had years ago. And a man made a copy for me and says, God's, or my daughter actually, one of my daughter's sister. it's like a license plate frame. And I still don't have the urge to put it on the back of the motorhome because I don't want to ruin it. Because the sunlight will mess with it. It says on there, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's how we got to be. Like he's saying here, that is settled. Just go by that, which how it is written. And I know in my notes I go on further, like to verse Proverbs 3. Well, I'll do Proverbs 3 because I just have a quick note on that, and I don't have any SOP on it at all. But I'll just go with the next one, and then I can't do number four because we're already at 35 minutes. And so number three out of the nine verses, Proverbs 16, verse 15 says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor as is a cloud of the latter rain." I mean, the obvious prophetic whisper here is that as the cloud that carries our Lord, Savior, and King, that astronomers assume to have recently confirmed is now getting closer to the earth. And see, I don't know how eternal time zones work. I know how they work on planet Earth because I'm stuck here, like all of us, right? So it could be the Lord coming, but it's kind of weird how time works in space because it's light years away and all this other stuff. But who knows? They assume there's a cloud coming out of the Orion Nebula, and they've got photographs of it from the Hubble. I don't think they've gone over there with the James Webb Space Telescope yet, but I think they should because that'd be a nice... Yeah, that one's a lot more new. It's a lot newer. It's got a lot better technology in it. And it proved the Big Bang false. They were saying the Big Bang has to have started here, so nothing after this time in history of the universe could there be anything past this point, because this is where we know for a fact the Big Bang began. So now they get the James Webb Telescope out there, and it's pointing... They went way past that time, and they found billions of more galaxies. Oops. And they were all well-structured already, which means they just didn't happen last week where they're kind of blobs. No, they've already got their spirals built and everything. Yeah, that's the bumper sticker. I got it here on my cabinet where I have all my tech stuff in my office. Hey, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and I put Psalm 119:89. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. And I'm not going to tell you what those mean. You got Bibles. Keeps the people in the Word. So anyway, the obvious prophetic whisper here is that the cloud that carries our Lord, Savior, and King is, according to some scientists, is already headed here, and as it's getting closer to the earth, the latter rain will fall more abundantly right before the harvest to grant the obedient remnant with the favor that we need to go forth one last time with present truth. That's designed to cut the hearts of many. Because it's as I shared in a track I made recently that I talked about a few minutes ago, you know, billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost when they all receive the mark of the beast. This is also why the original Seventh-day Adventist Church was infiltrated so as to prevent their now 20 million members from going forth to warn the masses. Now, they act like they're doing it, but they're not. I mean, the corruption in the SDA church has crippled all its members in that church to the point they're not only complacent in apostasy by denying Christ, by staying in a church boldly connected to the Vatican to the point that they're sending them tithes now. They come against God's obedient remnant on a regular basis that seek to help them see the eternal danger that they're in. Every time I make a video, they just, you know, a lot of the times I'll just delete their comments because it's coming from trolls where they don't give you their real name and you go to their channel and there's nothing there. Yeah, I'm not going to give it. If he's not going to tell me who he really is, he's trying to hide. I mean, as those of us that share tracks and books and videos with SDAs online, we have found that, yeah, this is the norm now to where they're coming against. I mean, the hatred for us and the present truth via the third angel's message has grown rapidly in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to the point. And again, I say they act like they're going forth with the prophetic message, but all they're doing is echoing the pioneers that anybody can do. Just read what Ellen White or James White or A.T. Jones or any of the pioneers of the SDA Church talk about the end times and make a revelation seminar like they did about it. But ask them, what's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What's this article in the newspaper mean? Why does this happen on video? And they can't answer those questions. But yet the people in the church are complacent. And so it's not going to be, as Proverbs 16 and 15 says to them, they're not going to have his favor as a cloud of the latter rain. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.